In from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. While you're getting that situated, today, May the 14th, is a unique day in the history of spiritual people. I'll just ask for a show of hands. I'm not trying to quiz you unduly, but does May the 14th ring a bell with anybody? Hold your hand up. Happy birthday, Israel. It's significant. For 2,500 years, Israel, the Jew, blundered around with no home, scattered, persecuted, opposed, decimated. And then on May the 14th, 1948, 69 years ago, the Star of David was raised up over Israel. And it was declared a sovereign nation by the United Nations, which was a miracle. And Mr. Truman was the president of the United States, and he telegraphed the prime minister of Israel, congratulating them on their feat, on the accomplishment. And God wrote it in the books of heaven that the United States is going to be looked out for. It's been jeopardized. It's been terrorized, but it still exists. Oh, glory still waves. And we can still come into the house of God and speak in tongues and shout and run the aisle and not worry about the police coming to get us. Because God said, I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. Look at every nation that's put a curse on Israel and see the deterioration in those nations. But our nation prospered. Economically, it prospered. Spiritually, it prospered. It's been gone through some dark times, but it's still alive tonight or today. Thank God for Israel. Again, let me recap. 2,500 years without a home. They had a home because God gave it to them as an everlasting covenant. But the political aspect of humanity resisted them and rejected them and caused them not to be able to go into their home. But on May the 14th, they marched in. And then in 1967, they were surrounded by 21 nations, hostile, full of murder, that schemed together to make an assault on Israel. And for 6 days in June of 1967, angels came down and flew airplanes. Miracles took place. Books have been written. In fact, there's a movie that's going to be on television, a factual movie, this coming 2 weeks from now, I believe it is, about the six-day war. I'm glad that I'm serving a God that is able to monitor and to step in as needed to fulfill his prophetic word. Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, then you believer, lift up your head. Look up, because your redemption draws nigh. Jesus is coming. Let me say it again so you can hear me. Jesus is coming. It's not a fairy tale. It's not some song that we harp on. It is a reality that is just as real as the air in your lungs. Jesus Christ left this earth, sat down at the Father's right hand, but he's returning. He said, if I go away, I will come again. Why? To receive you unto myself. Hallelujah. Now, I noticed this past, I'm going to get into my stuff here in a minute, but I noticed this past week that the highway patrol was in overtime. Everywhere I turned a corner, blue lights were shining. And I guess they're trying to crack down on misbehaving conduct and speeding demons and all. But I got to thinking, I remember coming from prison in Crestville several years ago, coming out of Plymouth. I was running a dead 65 in a 45 zone. Just tooling along. I met the highway patrolman headed into Plymouth, and he flashed the blue light. I said, you got me. But I did remember hearing people talk about sometimes, and Brother Kenny closed his ears now. I do remember hearing some of the people talking about sometimes you get a warning ticket. I had my appetite whetted up for a warning ticket. I can handle a warning ticket. I can handle a caution ticket. Mr. Kraft had no sympathy in his heart. I got no warning ticket. I got no caution ticket. I got a ticket. And I had to go to Plymouth, and he said, now here's what you can do. You can appeal to bring the speed down some. I looked as pitiful as I could. And of course, they helped me out. But now here's what I'm saying. On this journey from earth to heaven, from here to eternity, God posts caution signs, warning signs, and we walk right by them. They scream at us, caution, beware, perils ahead. And it's God's way. And this birthday is one of the caution signs. We're watchmen on the wall. And the scripture says through Ezekiel, if we see the sword coming and we do not warn the people, they will perish. But their blood will I require at your hands. Do you hear that? Week after week, there's cautions through the news, through society, through the weather. There's cautionary things. Guess what society does? Brushes it aside. But one day, it's going to be too late. And I pray today would be the day that you get right with God if you're not right. We're not soliciting church membership. We're not recruiting baptizees. We're crying out, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody? Father, let the words that we speak today be significant. Let your will be done in every life that's here. Those that are saved, let them become more close to you than they are. Those that are drifting, let them drive an anchor down and be stabilized in this day and hour. Those who make no profession of Christianity, may they be convicted and brought to the cross. May Jesus Christ receive glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving for all that is done. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Acts chapter number 4. We'll read verse number 3 for a supplementary thing. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. The them are the apostles that were preaching in Jesus' name. And it drew blood. It drew reaction. It drew revenge. And I want to tell you today as we begin this, that the next man or the next woman that comes out of the woodwork and takes a bold stand for Jesus Christ and speaks audibly, factually, fervently, is going to draw blood. We're in the year 2017, but human nature is not different. They hated those apostles, and they will hate you. I have Bible to back it up. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. Oh, I want to talk to you on a call to the church. Look at verse number 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What am I learning there? Every person who has been with Jesus walks away a different person. But we behold in his face as in a glass are changed. Am I talking to you? They said they're ignorant and unlearned men, not scholars. But they spoke boldly. When you know what you're speaking, you can speak boldly. When you're not sure about what you're talking about, you talk kind of quietly out of the corner of your mouth. The church is to know what we believe in. We're to know what we say. And we're to say it with conviction. That neighbor of yours, that child of yours, that relative of yours is not going to be convicted by logic. Not going to be convicted by singing. And I'm not minimizing singing. But when they hear somebody, see, you don't know what God did for me. I don't know what God did for John and Tola or you or whoever. But you know. And I can speak with fairly good confidence about what God did for Brother John because I don't know what he did. But I can speak confidently and boldly. I don't have to rehearse it. I don't have to scribble it down with a notepad. I know what he done for me. I was lost, but he found me. I was blind, but he gave me sight. I was in chains, but he came by and loosed me and said, "You now go free." I can tell it. I can tell it with persuasion. I can tell it with conviction. And it can be convincing to the hearer. Am I talking to you? They heard, as they heard these men speak boldly, they marveled and took knowledge. Am I talking to you? Now they go to prayer in verse number 31. That these apostles, they go join their rest of their congregation and they pray. Listen to the prayer. Verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." He is not asking he's not praying not one syllable to avert them, to cause them to detour their threatenings. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's not praying, "Lord, we are your special students, so therefore make sure we don't get beat up because you said you'd be with us." They're not praying for special favor. Not one time are they hinting to be exempted from suffering. They're just saying, "Behold their threatenings. We got something to go through. Look. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness." We're going to ask you something, Father. We're going to ask you something, Lord Jesus. And here's what it is. It has nothing to do with our material status. It has nothing to do with our gain, with our notoriety. All we ask you is help us to tell it confidently. Tell it boldly. Because that's the only message that people will respond to when they hear somebody speaking boldly. Am I talking to you? "Look," he said, "that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Oh, I wish we could pray a shaken Sunday. I mean literally a shaken Sunday. Am I talking to anybody? "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." My dear Lord. And what is the result of being full of the next clause? What is the result? What is the aftermath of the experience? Listen, "And they spake the word of God with boldness." They come down from that upper room confident, bold. It was a new world that they were in. Am I talking to you? I will tell you that there's a life. There is a life that puts fear in the devil. And it's not a timidity. It's not a shy. There is a life that is attainable by any believer that can cause the devil to take note before he messes with you. The devil can handle shy people. He can handle fearful people. He can handle logic. He can handle all these things. But he cannot handle a bold testimony. He can't handle it. A man was in the tombs crazy, bound by demonic powers. And Jesus got out of the boat and walked in that graveyard, delivered the man confidently. He's not looking around saying, "Pray, saints." He's not saying, "Hold on." He's not saying, "We got to get this guy some help." He told the devil to come out of the man. And the devil said, "I recognize authority when I hear it. I recognize boldness when I sense it." And he had no choice but to come out. And the man now is free. And the man petitions Jesus, let me go with you. I want to be in your company. Isn't that good? I want to be in your company. Jesus said, no, I've got a job for you to do. You've never been to Bible school. You've never been to theological seminar. You never had any spiritual training, but I've got a job for you. Go back home. They saw you crazy, now let them see you healed. They saw you uncontrollable, now they saw you when you couldn't handle heroin and marijuana and all this kind of stuff that I better not say. They saw you in all this kind of condition. Now I want those people that saw you crazy, I want them to see you sane. Am I talking those people that used to work with you and hear your bad jokes, that used to hear your filthy mouth, your vile temper, your party attitude? They need to hear now, look what the Lord has done. He saved me. He healed me. Am I talking to you? He didn't say wait 6 months and learn the protocol. Go home today. You heard me say, Wednesday night I talked about this. The woman at the well, married 5 times, you and I would have marked her off. She's too far gone. There's no hope for her. Her life is dismal. It's at its end. She's at the well. Jesus sits on the well edge. She comes up and he said, give me some water. And they make a conversation up. He said, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband. Jesus knows your condition. He knows your everything. He said, you have rightly spoken. You don't have one. You're living with somebody. You're not married to him now. He didn't fuss at her. He didn't curse her. He didn't condemn her. And she said, I want some living water. And the well is deep. You don't have anything to draw with. And then she said, he left. And she went into the village and said, come and see a man that has told me everything that I've done. I need a God that knows everything I've done and is willing to forgive me. I need to tell you about a God today that went to the cross and took your sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? He took your sin upon his shoulders. He took your punishment. He took your death. You don't have to pay the price. He paid it for you. There ought to be something to celebrate in that. There ought to be something to rejoice in that. He met the criteria. And he solved the problem of sin. Amen. Glory to God. I'm talking about a call to the church. Hallelujah. So our text shows a group of believers praying. And it's what they're praying for that strikes me. They're not praying. I mean, we got 2 minutes and I'm not fussing. But we got so many prayers that are self-centered. Lord, do this for me. Help me do this for them. Meet this need. Solve this problem. He told you. He told you through the lips of Jesus Christ that you don't have to worry about those things that you're worrying about. He said, look, put the Lord and his kingdom first and all these things. Don't worry about where you're going to get the money for your bill. Don't worry about all the stuff that you're worried about. Worry about how can you advance the kingdom of God. And if he finds somebody advancing the kingdom of God, he says, I'll make provisions for you. Am I talking to anybody? Hallelujah. It's what they were praying. They were not praying for, Lord, we don't want to be beat up. They knew they were going to be beat up. They knew people had been beaten up before them. And they knew that people were going to be beaten up after them. They knew that in 2017, there's still going to be some people that's going to be beaten up around the world because of Jesus. Oh, suppose those people in China, the underground church, suppose they met together and said, we don't want any persecution. They would dry up. It's persecution that keeps them on their knees. Hello? So it's what they're praying for. They're just praying for one thing. That's all they want. One issue. Help us when we go out on the street that we can tell it boldly, that we can tell it convincingly, that we can tell it with conviction, so that people will hear me and hear us. Am I talking to you? Grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they fully knew a bold witness is the only effective witness. Oh, dear Jesus, help me. I mean, we just need to, hello, church. When Joshua was getting ready to lead the nation across the Jordan River, God spoke to Joshua several times in chapter 1. What did he tell him? He didn't say, look out, I'll make sure I give you angel food and all that. He said, be bold, be strong, be very courageous, for the Lord thy God is with thee. He said, Joshua, you're going to face something that you've never dreamed you're going to face. You're going to face that river. It's going to be overflowing its bank, and every fiber of your human nature is going to withdraw, but you can't do it. Your job is to lead the people across that river. So you got to be strong and be bold. Let me tell new Christians this morning, the greatest thing you can get a hold of is not theological knowledge. It's the ability to speak the word of God boldly. Oh, Joshua comes up to the river and he looks around. He probably has butterflies, but he remembers the word of God, be bold, be strong, be very courageous. And I'm saying to you this morning on your journey of life, when you start out with Jesus Christ, there's going to be a lot of things that's going to intimidate you. And I knew when I got saved, I knew the best thing, the first, because I grew up in church, I knew the greatest thing that I could do immediately was start telling somebody what Jesus did for me. I remember, you've heard me tell the story, you know it just as good as I do. I remember going to work with my lunch box, my lunch bucket, and Darlene had put a little red Bible, and she could have put a black one in there, but that would have been a little bit more or less conspicuous, but I opened the dinner bucket up to get my piece of pork chop out and the collard greens, and I looked, and there's a little red testament. I said, oh, dear Jesus. I mean, I haven't been saved 8 hours. Everybody's going to see this. Now, what am I going to do? And I heard a voice in my ear. I heard a voice saying, just brush it off. Just tell him, you know, whatever. You will have no problem. I heard another voice on this shoulder. If you're ashamed of me and my word in this world that's sinful, I will be ashamed of you when you stand before the Father. I brushed it off. I said, I got saved last night. You got what last night? I got saved last. What'd you get saved from? I got saved from hell. I got saved from sin. I got a new master. Oh, you'll be with us in 2 weeks at the bar. I said, oh, no, that was enough incentive right there to keep me from it. I mean, I wasn't going to have them laughing at me saying, well, he didn't make it. 2 weeks went by and I wasn't at the bar. A month went by and I wasn't at the bar. 47 years have gone by and I've not been at the bar. He's a keeping God. He's a wonderful God. He's a saving God. Am I talking to you? The greatest thing you can do as a new convert, tell somebody, suck it in and say, I've got born again. Jesus forgave you. You might not know all the terms, but you can say, I was in chains of sin, but Jesus set me free. Somebody raise your hand and give him. The power of life and death is in the tongue. You can speak damnation or you can speak deliverance. You can say to that mountain, did he say it? You can speak to that mountain, be thou removed. And don't doubt in your heart, he said, it'll be done. But you can't say, no, Lord, this mountain, I just got to get you out of. Tell it with the authority of God. Tell it with the authority of God. You can speak to that cancer and say, I'm not going to carry you around piggy bank. I'm going to get rid of you. Get out of my body. You say, that's crazy. And the reason why you think it's crazy is because it challenges our faith. God still said we need to speak. By thy words you'll be justified. By your words you'll be condemned. Am I talking to anybody? What do I need? I mean, of all the things that I need, of all the things as a Christian, as of all the things that I need, I think I can say I need boldness more than anything else. They took note of them that they've been with Jesus. What made them notice that? There's something fanatical. I mean, you go to the Tar Heel games or whatever, you go to these college stadiums, I guarantee you one thing, you won't see timid people. They get boozed up and they're hooping and hollering and they're just crazy. Paint themselves blue, I mean, they just go to the limits. And everybody applauds. And look at y'all, ain't that cute, isn't that neat? Go to church and let one person say amen and they're ready to get an usher to get you out there. Where's their mind at? If they can hoop and holler at the ball game, I can shout and waller in the church. Am I talking to anybody? I can roll in the floor if I want to. Ain't nobody going to, don't you, if you see me get down and roll in the floor, don't come stop me. Let me get my roll out of the way and make sure it's a holy roll. Hello, church. Hallelujah to God. You don't come to church to watch somebody. You might come to watch them for a little while. You might, because we ain't going to let you go to sleep. If we see you getting drowsy, we're going to get the music drummed up. We're going to keep you awake. We're not going to entertain you. But look, we're going to do something that's going to try to get under your skin. I'm not up here trying to tickle you today. I'm trying to find an open place in your heart that I can drive the Word of God in. Just if that door of your heart is cracked, just a tad cracked, I'm after it. I got a crowbar called the 66 books of the Bible. I got an architect called God the Holy Ghost. He's telling me where to put the crowbar at. He's telling me how far to go in. Push. Say that again. Preach that one more time. You almost got that door open. You can see him get fidgety. Won't the preacher ever be quiet? No, he's not going to be quiet until you make a move. All through the book of Acts, the evangelistic program of the church moved forward on account of boldness. They that have turned the world upside down have come here. We can't even turn Beaufort County upside down. We got churches on every corner. Different persuasions, different climates, whatever you like. But when you look at the population stat, we're not winning, we're losing. The population of the county is growing more than the population of the church. And that's sad. But they that have turned the world, oh my Lord, am I talking to anybody? Moses stood at that Red Sea. He's never been in that condition before. He's challenged to do something. He's going to lead that nation out of Egyptian bondage, and he's challenged. God has challenged him. He feels good until he comes around the corner and sees that Red Sea. There's no ferry boats. There's no way to go across. He thinks, well, I don't know what, but I know that I'm following God. Am I talking to you? I don't know how God's going to meet this need, but I know I'm following God. Last Sunday night we did the offering thing. Last Sunday night, I told the story about how in 1987, in August, in the white church, we were having church and the building was, we were just having church. I'm talking about in high gear. And right in the middle of the message I was preaching, I heard the Spirit of God say, take an offering. Now, we Pentecostal people, we don't mind doing that. You know, and the word is take. And I heard it so vividly in my mind, I stopped preaching. And I said, we're going to receive an offering. I said, we don't have any special need. Bills are paid. There's money in the bank. And everything's doing good. Church is increasing. But I said, I know that I heard the Spirit say, take an offering. It's critical. I stopped. I said, if you want to give an offering, that's fine. Nobody's pressuring you. We had a communion table in front of the pulpit. And I said, just get up from your pew, walk down, and just put whatever. And the offering that night, $2,500 and some dollars. $2,500 and some dollars. Listen, but there was a visitor in church it was nighttime. A visitor, and I noticed he was fidgety. He was uncomfortable. But I noticed he come out of the pew and come to the communion table with his wallet in his hand. And I'm standing up here, and Jesus said he saw how they gave. And I was just observing. And I saw he had one bill in his wallet, one bill. I couldn't tell whether it was a 10 or a 1 or whatever. And it was like he was fighting. He was struggling, trying to make a decision. And finally, he pulled that one bill out and laid it on the table, and it was a $100 bill. And that's not, you know, nothing earth-shaking. He went back, and I didn't see him for 30 years. For 30 years, I didn't see him. And one day, sitting in that office right down the hallway, a tap came on the door. And I looked, and it was the man from 30 years ago. He said, I've got a story to tell, if you've got time to listen. I said, certainly. He said, do you remember in August of 1987, sitting in, I said, yeah, absolutely. You received an offering. I went to church that night, a broke human being. I owed money to everybody that would lend me money. I had no capability of paying any of it back. I didn't know what to do. I thought, if I give this $100 bill away, I won't even have money to get a sandwich tomorrow. But something compelled me. And because you, talking about me, he said, you didn't put a bit of pressure on anybody. You didn't twist their arm. But something compelled me. This is your time to get out of debt. He said, I walked up and I put that $100 bill and I was flat, absolute broke. I left church that night with the gloom of the world on my shoulders. Didn't know where to turn, didn't know what to do. Today, this has been 18 months ago, so I'm just going to say today. He said, today, my net worth is well over $1 million. I'm sitting there thinking, and this is not a Joe Snappy. I mean, this is just a fella. And he was just, after all those years, he was just wanting to tell me that if you're bold, now suppose, listen to me good, suppose I stood up there preaching and got to get my sermon out of the way because it's so important. It's so factual, it's so crucial that Holy Ghost, you I know what you said, but you get out of the way because old Philip's got to take control. That man, who knows, he might be in poor man's land or something. But I heard the voice of the Spirit in my ear, and I obeyed it, and it broke the chain from not just that man, all over the building. Sunday night, a week ago, last Sunday night, I was preaching and I told that story, and Brother Chad come out. I didn't see him. He come out and he put his $100 bill up there, symbolically speaking. And I heard a noise and he hit the floor. Nobody pushed you down. Your walking stick didn't break. He hit the floor, and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, "That's confirmation that you did right." Where's Brother Lim over here? Last Sunday night's offering was over $2,500. Right at $2,500. We weren't pressing, same thing we were 30 years ago. We weren't asking for special money. But somebody in this auditorium, and the Monday morning the news started coming in. God did this, God did that. Pentecostal people believe in the leadership of the Holy Ghost. We believe that if you give whatever, we believe you gain by giving. And it takes a bold person when you got a mountain of bills and an anthill of money. But there's some point you got to say, I got to get out of debt. There's some point you got to say, I've got to, whatever, what can I do? Oh, Lord God, help me get out of debt. He's going to say, you got to have faith without works. So what am I saying? He might say, you got to sow something. Well, I knew if I come to church, it would end up being all about money. That's the kind of attitude that robs so many people. I asked last Sunday night how many people had at some point in their life been down to absolutely zero, not one dime in their name. And we had a lot of hands raised up. Anybody? I mean, you've been right down to the last dime. Didn't even have a dime. But you're looking nice. You got good clothes. That parking lot's got Lexus on it. It's got Cadillacs on it. Got Toyotas on it. It talks good to you. Am I talking to you? It's a testimony. We're not the poor, miserly crowd that we used to be. We're not scrapping, trying to, you know, make the bologna sandwich go longer. We can eat a ham sandwich if we need to. But it takes boldness. I'm going to hurry up. See, Moses stood there and God said, look, here's the deal. Go forward. Egyptian army is coming behind him. There's mountains on one side, desert on the other side, and the Red Sea in front of him. And God said, don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right, don't go back, go forward. Moses, oh, Lord God, help me. You hear me? He's praying, oh, Lord God, you brought me here. Help me get on. And God said, there's a time to pray and a time to act. Amen? What have you got in you? Raise that, hold that rod up. When Moses held that rod up boldly, the wind started blowing. You know, the wind is symbolic of the Holy Ghost. The wind started blowing, and the Red Sea opened up. I got to quit. No, God wants to transform the paralysis that you're in. He's got transforming power. Amen. He's got, I think I mentioned the other day, Brother Larry Cooper's mother was buried down at Gum Neck. And if you've ever been to Gum Neck, you know where I'm talking about. And Sylvia's dad, James, was holding a meeting many, many years ago. And one of the men from the Plymouth Church went with him to keep him company. And they were leaving, it was Highway 94 out of Fairfield coming back into Columbia. And they were leaving the church and the lights went, no moon, no light at all. And the lights went out on his car, old Volkswagen. And brother Buddy Barnes was telling me about the event at the funeral, Brother Larry Cooper's mother's funeral. He said, Brother James stopped the car. They finally got to a stop because they were worrying about getting in the ditch, not seeing anything. Stopped the car and walked out in front of it and laid hands. Now, you couldn't do it on some of your larger, but he laid hands on both of the headlights. In the name of Jesus, come on! And the headlights obeyed the prayers of the man of God and come back on. And he never had that ever again while he had the, according to Brother Buddy, never had it again the whole time he kept that car. God can control your washing machine. Amen. God can control, God can make your baloney go farther than you thought it would. He's a provider. He said, prove me now, saith God. Would you stand?